Thank you again for your kind welcome and the joy of being with you today to be able to share in the Word of God. And I'm grateful for a little bit of help this evening. It's good to know that I have at least one fan. And I'm not sure if it's there just to dispel the hot air in the pulpit, really, but I'm very grateful for it nonetheless. I want to look with you this evening at Matthew chapter 5, and in particular verses 21 to 26. I'll say a little bit more about these words more specifically in a moment or two. But just to remind you, as I said earlier, that these words are part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, this one block of teaching that our Lord Jesus Christ delivered on one occasion, at least, that is recorded here for us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And if we ask the question, well, what is this Sermon on the Mount about? The very simple answer is that it's about the kingdom of heaven. And the Sermon on the Mount is written for those who spoken originally for those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Or if you want to put it in slightly different terms, these words are spoken for Christians. They tell us what sort of people Christians are, how a Christian is to be recognized. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks these words against a background in which there were certain people who thought that if anybody had a place in the kingdom of heaven, they did. They're the people referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20, for the most part, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they thought that what God wanted, what was required to get into his kingdom, what was required, if you like, in our terms, to become a Christian, what was required by God was that you had to obey his law. You had to reach a certain standard. And once you'd reached that standard, you could be sure that you were in. But it's important when we come to look at this Sermon on the Mount, and I'll make reference to this a little bit later on, it's important that we notice how Jesus begins. This sermon begins not where we are now in verse 21, but back in verse 3 of chapter 5, Jesus begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the sort of person who belongs to the kingdom of heaven, not the sort of person who says, "I'm going to strive and strive and strive, and I'm going to do enough to win my place in God's kingdom." The person who belongs to the kingdom of heaven, the person who is a genuine Christian, begins here. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And God willing, we'll come back to that in a little while. But to begin with now, I want to focus more particularly on the words that I mentioned, chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. If you have those open before you, that would be very helpful indeed. And in this section, you see, the Lord Jesus is speaking about the law as summed up in the Old Testament, as we now think of it, and particularly as summed up in the Ten Commandments, those ten laws that God gave to Moses for the instruction of his ancient people. And so the Lord Jesus begins to speak about the real meaning and implications of these laws. And so here in verse 21, you see, he says to the people listening, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," and then he quotes from the sixth commandment, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." And then he adds the interpretation or the extra explanation that some people bring to these words, "And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Now, no doubt when Jesus first spoke those words, the people who had stood around listening to him would have nodded their heads in agreement. Yes, 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 exactly. There's no question. Murder is a bad thing. And those who are guilty of it deserve all that is coming to them. But you see, as Jesus went on, it may well be, and I guess it was, that nodding heads gave way to open mouths, as he showed that keeping this particular commandment is not just as simple as we tend to think it is. Now, you see, let me take you back to verse 20 before we go any further. In verse 20, Jesus says to the people listening to him, "I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. From now in this great sermon, from now to the end of chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is going to give us instruction and help to understand what it is that he means by that tremendous statement. And as I said this evening, we're just going to focus in particular on what he says here in verses 21 to 26. So looking at these words, and I want to draw your attention to three very simple things. And the first is this. Here are some things you must avoid doing. Here are some things you must avoid doing. And Jesus sums them up in verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now you see the crowd, don't you, listening to Jesus. Jesus says to them, you heard it said by those of old, you shall not murder. And anybody who murders is, it gets all that's coming to them. And they're all nodding like mad. And then Jesus adds these words and their jaws drop open. You see, he wants us to understand that this Old Testament commandment, you shall not murder, was not speaking only about outward actions and the actual act of committing murder, but behind these words, behind those actions, is the inner thought and the words that arise from that thought. So in the first place, you see, Jesus warns against anger. In this translation, the Bible says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, those words without a cause might actually not belong in the original text. So it may be, and I think it possibly is, that Jesus is simply saying, I say to you, whoever is angry should be in danger of the judgment. But you say, didn't Jesus get angry at times? Weren't there times when Jesus was really filled with rage? Well, yes, there are such times recorded for us in the Gospel. We come across one, for instance, in Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus is in the synagogue and there was a man there who needed healing. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him to see whether Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath, in order that they might be able to accuse him. And the Lord Jesus asks them the question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And in Mark 3 verse 5 we read, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But you see, here's the Lord Jesus, and there he is in the synagogue, and he looks around at the scribes and the Pharisees, at these men who are nitpicking really and saying, is Jesus really going to heal this man on the Sabbath day? And Mark tells us Jesus was filled with anger at the hardness of their hearts. So how are we to explain that? Jesus says here, when God says you shan't commit murder, his words imply or include the danger of anger. Well, how are we to understand then that Jesus himself became angry? Well, listen to these words of Daniel Duryani. He says, Jesus' anger was mingled with grief over such sins as hypocrisy, willful misunderstanding, fruitlessness, and unbelief. Unlike us, he did not become angry at personal mistreatment. Do you see, when the Lord Jesus was unjustly arrested, when he was mocked, when he was mistreated, when he was beaten, and finally crucified, the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, Jesus' anger was never selfish. It arose out of a loving concern for other people. It arose out of this overwhelming concern for his Father's glory. But the sort of anger that he's warning against here is the sort of anger that most of us, that you and I, for the most part, the sort of anger that you and I mostly tend to exhibit. It's the sort of anger that arises from our selfish hearts. The sort of anger that arises from me thinking about myself as being the center of the universe. Now let me put some flesh on the bones, as it were. One of the places where we see this sort of anger most clearly and most obviously exhibited, I guess, is behind the wheel of a car. And so here you are, driving along, and you come to a roundabout, and you're proceeding, staying in your lane, and you're proceeding across the roundabout in the right direction, and all of a sudden some idiot comes from the other direction, cuts right across you, and causes you to brake suddenly, and almost lose control of the car. Now, even if you don't shake your fist at the other person, I guess that most times, most of us would want to mutter under our breath, at the very least, a few well-chosen words. And that if our blood pressure were taken at that very moment, we'd find that it was sky high. Because it's not as though we ever do the same. It's not as though we ever have a momentary lapse of concentration behind the wheel. It's not as though I've ever done the same thing to anybody else. You see, if we're honest, we have to admit that the reason that we tend to get angry, the reasons we tend to get angry, have mostly to do with me. I feel that my rights are being ignored. I want my own way. He's not going to speak to me like that. How different we are, you see, from the Lord Jesus Christ. In so many respects. When we so easily get angry over the smallest thing that happens to me. When at the same time we can be so easily unmoved by the things that matter to God. You see, Jesus wants you to be clear in your own heart and mind that this is what your heart is like. This is what you are like in reality. And he wants you to see that in the eyes of God, your anger belongs to the same family of sins, if you like, or has the same DNA as murder itself. That's how seriously he regards it. And we ought to do the same. And then you see in the second part of that verse, verse 22, the Lord Jesus turns from anger to character assassination. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now he refers to two ways of insulting people. The first speaks of contempt for a person's mind or intellect. Whoever says to his brother, Raca. Now, modern equivalents would be something like this. You moron. You idiot. And the second refers to a person's character. You see, when Jesus uses the word fool here, when he says, whoever says you fool should be in danger of hellfire. In this instance, you're not, the word fool there has nothing to do with a person's intellectual abilities. In modern terms, the Lord Jesus is using a word that we might say to somebody, you waster, or you loser. You see, these are words that refer to, or this is a word that refers to people's character. Now, why do we use such words? And it isn't necessary, is it, for us to actually speak them out loud? Sometimes we just have to think them, don't we? But why do we use such words? You know, if I say that other person is useless, then it makes me feel better about myself, doesn't it? It's easy for us, isn't it, to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But the truth is that words hurt rather more than we admit. Sometimes rather more than sticks and stones anyway. I wonder, have you said anything similar to this to somebody during this past week? You know, somebody's really wound you up, and you couldn't stop yourself, could you? Before you knew it, the words were out of your mouth. You idiot. You really are useless, aren't you? Or perhaps it was just that you thought that. Or perhaps it was just that you said it to somebody else behind somebody's back. See, Jesus says this is where murder begins. Jesus is just taking a scalpel and he is probing into our human nature. He's probing into our hearts and he's exposing what is really there. And then, because we need to notice how these two things come together, you see anger and hurtful words. We most often speak hurtful words to those who cause us to lose our temper, or we most often speak hurtful words at those times when our anger is bubbling over. Perhaps it's even gone rancid and turned into resentment. We just can't help ourselves from saying these things. We need to listen to the words of the Apostle James. James says this in chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20 of his epistle. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to be aware of our own hearts. If we're Christians, we need to pray that the Lord would help us to put a guard on our hearts and to be aware of those things that are likely to set us off. You know, when I was a child, come bonfire night, we used to have a few fireworks in the back garden. And every one of those fireworks seemed to have a little message on the side of them. Something like this, light blue touch paper and stand well back. You know, we have to be aware, don't we? We need to be aware in our own hearts of the times when the blue touch paper is about to be lit. Be ready to step away before the inevitable explosion takes place. So we've seen some things that we must avoid. In the second place, Jesus goes on to tell us, here are some things you must strive to do. You see, it's not enough to make sure that you don't get angry. Oh, you see, we may congratulate ourselves. You know, I'm not the sort of person really who gets angry with people. I'm the sort of person who, for the most part, has my temper under control. And I'm not the sort of person who speaks bad words to people, generally speaking. You see, Jesus then won't let us off the hook. He says it's not enough that we don't get angry. It's not enough that we avoid speaking unkind words to other people. We must do all that we can to seek peace with others. And in the remaining verses of the passage, Jesus presents us with two striking illustrations. The first comes in verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, this is an illustration taken from Old Testament worship. Here is an Old Testament worshipper, and the way people worshipped in the Old Testament, by and large, was through sacrifices. And so here is a Jewish man, and he's on his way to the temple leading a lamb that he's going to offer on the altar in the temple. The lamb is going to be killed, its blood is going to be shed, and if it's a burnt offering, it's going to be entirely consumed on the altar. And so here is this man, and he's on his way to worship God. And suddenly his conscience strikes. And notice the issue here, you see. Notice what Jesus says. There you remember that your brother has something against you. You see, it's not even as though Jesus says, and there you remember that you're angry with your brother and you need to tie your lamb to the outer courtyard of the temple and rush off to put things right. No, he says, you remember that he has something against you. If that's the case, then you must do all that you can to put things right. Otherwise, your worship will not be acceptable to God. I wonder, have you ever come to church? Perhaps you're here tonight. And you've sung your heart out. Oh, you love those hymns. those old hymns, that modern hymn. And you sung your heart out with great gusto. And yet all the time you know very well that there's something that you need to sort out with somebody else. It may be that there's someone else in the room with you, sitting on the other side of the aisle. Somebody who hasn't spoken to you for 6 months and you don't know why. Jesus says, make every effort to sort that out first. And then you see, here's the second picture. Jesus, in verse 25 and 26, says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. Here are two men on the way to court. And one of these two men, the man of whom Jesus is speaking, you see, decides he's not going to take the risk. He's not going to take the risk of this dispute going before a judge, because even though he's convinced that his own cause is right, the judge may not see it that way. Now you see, in order for two people to be in this position in the first place, a great deal of bitterness must have gone by. But Jesus says, if you find yourself in this position, then your duty, your responsibility, is to do all that you can to try and settle the dispute before it reaches the judge, who might fine for the other side anyway and send you to prison. Now, why is Jesus saying these things? Why is he using these illustrations? Why is he drawing these pictures? Well, you see, it is for this reason. He wants you to see that it is not a matter of indifference as to whether your relationships with X, Y, or Z are strained. As to whether you've fallen out with somebody and they're not speaking to you. Jesus wants you to understand that this is a matter of urgency. And you must do all that you can immediately to put it right. Let me ask you, have you offended somebody this past week? It's almost impossible not to, isn't it? But have you offended somebody in such a way that they've really taken offense? Or you may feel, you know, she's being so petty to take that so seriously. It happens to us, doesn't it, more often than we like to admit. It happens in our marriages. Have you had a frosty half hour this past week between husband and wife? It happens with our children. You know, the scripture commands fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to create a situation with our children where there is that cold relationship that breaks out for a while. Or it may be that during this past week it was something that happened in work. You made what you thought was just a humorous and an innocent remark, but he took offense. Now you see, the question for Jesus is not, was the offense justified? The question for Jesus is not, were you being entirely innocent? Were you really not, nothing was further from your mind than to cause this other person offense? He says, that's not the question as far as Jesus is concerned. The question as far as Jesus is concerned is this. You see, you need to do all that you can to put matters right, and you need to do it as soon as you can. That's the point, you see, about the judge throwing you into prison. That's the point about making sure that you do this before that happens. Now, you see, when you read the Sermon on the Mount and you read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you find is this. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture are entirely revolutionary. Entirely countercultural. You see, if you think of yourself as a religious person tonight and you think that you can get to heaven by pleasing God and keeping the rules, Jesus takes a shovel and he gradually digs the ground from under your feet and shows you it's impossible. It's impossible. On the other hand, if you're just somebody who thinks that there ought not to be any rules, and it doesn't matter how you live. The Lord Jesus says, no, it does matter, and this is why it matters. You see, the spirit of the world is summed up in some of the slogans that are used, isn't it? And they're so different from what the Lord Jesus says here. Don't get mad, get even. Or if you want to take it back a few years, revenge is a dish best served cold. But you see, Jesus says no. Jesus says when there are breaches in your relationships caused by even a misunderstanding on somebody else's part, deal with it, sort it out, put it right now. So we've seen some things that we must avoid doing, and we've seen some things that we must strive to do. Now, lastly, here are some things that you must keep in mind. Go back to verse 20. Well, the Lord Jesus is giving us an introduction to this section of the sermon when he begins to speak about keeping the law of God summed up in the Ten Commandments. And there in verse 20, the words we've already looked at, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." When people first heard that, they must have thought, well, that's it then. We might as well all go home, we might as well all give up, because if we have to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, well, that's just it. But you see, it's important to understand the way in which the Pharisees particularly understood the law of God. They read the words, "You shall not murder," and they said, well, just as long as you don't actually kill somebody, you kept the law. Now, what do you think for a moment about about athletics, and perhaps think about the Olympic Games, and think about those competitions in which people have to run and jump over some bar that's been set at a great height. And you know, sometimes in the pole vault, they set them at such an enormous height, and here's a fellow running along with this massive piece of scaffolding pole, and he runs along, jams it in the ground, and flies through the air and over the pole, or over the bar. Now you see, the Pharisees said, we are setting the bar of God's law really high. They were obsessed with rules, and they said, this is how high the bar is, high enough for us to jump over and too high for others to reach. You see, the Pharisees were like most religious people, thinking that what God wanted from them was simply that they obey the rules. And they decided what the rules were, and they made it possible for them to keep them while making it very hard for others. But you see, what the Lord Jesus Christ does is he takes the bar that the Pharisees have set up here, and if you like, he brings it down and sets it so low, and he says to us, the only hope for you is not to climb over the bar, but to crawl under it. You see, we must be clear as to what Jesus is doing in these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and following. The Lord Jesus is saying to us, if you want to keep the law and so win a way into the kingdom of heaven, then this is what you've got to do. This is the standard. The moment that you get angry with somebody else, the law's broken. The moment that you speak those unkind words, the law is broken. The moment you allow a misunderstanding to fester, the law is broken. If you fail to live at peace with others, the Lord Jesus says, the law is broken. Well then, where does that leave us? Does it leave us in despair? Does it leave us thinking, well, there is no place for me in the kingdom of heaven. There is no way in which I can ever be a Christian. No, because you see, as I said earlier, we go back to verse 3. Where does this sermon begin? How does the Lord Jesus start? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are the poor in spirit? They are they who are aware of their failures, who mourn over their sins, acknowledge how far short they fall of what God requires, and seek His help to live in a way that pleases Him. And then we need to remember that just as these words are part of the Sermon on the Mount that covers Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we need also to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is part of this whole Gospel of Matthew. And you know, you can really only understand the message of a book if you know how it ends. How does this book of Matthew end? It ends with the death of the king. Jesus says, I am the king. This is what my kingdom looks like. But when we come to the end of the book, what do we find? We find the king crucified. But then we find him raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, victorious over death and sin. You see, when Jesus says to us that if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire, he's not exaggerating. He's not exaggerating. When he says, if you break this law, this is the consequence, he's only speaking the truth. And yet you see, on the basis of that, all of us deserve to face God's everlasting wrath. Which of us here this evening can look at these words and can say honestly in our hearts, I have never had one moment in my life when anger has got hold of me. I've never had one moment in my life when I've spoken an unkind word, or at least thought an unkind thought. Every time there's been a breach in relationships between me and somebody else, I've rushed to put it right. It's on the basis of all that, the Lord Jesus is very clear. You and I deserve to be banished forever from the presence of God. You and I deserve to face everlasting hell. But you see, that's why the book ends where it does. That's why Jesus had to die. He tasted hell in the place of people like you and me who fall short of God's standards. He is the only perfect human being who has ever lived. He is the only one of whom every one of the requirements in this sermon, he's the only person who ever kept them perfectly. And yet he died. And in dying he tasted hell, the judgment of God, his Father, fell upon him. And he did it in order that we might come into the kingdom of God, that we might come into the Christian life but through the front door, as it were. And the front door is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The poor in spirit, those who've seen themselves as bankrupt in the presence of God. Those who are able to say as they come into God's presence, in the words of the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring. I've got nothing to bring. I can't come to God and say to him, here are my good works, because they're useless. Tainted every one by sin. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I've got nothing to bring and everything to receive. That is the way Christians come into the presence of God. And then you see, when we've done that, when we've come into the presence of God, when we've entered through the right door, when we've become poor in spirit and brokenhearted over our sins and found that God has forgiven us because of what Jesus has done, we look again at these words and we say, this is what pleases God. This is what pleases the Lord Jesus. This is how I want to live, to please Him. You see, the Lord Jesus is ruthless in exposing our sins. There are times when we feel like one of those butterflies or moths, you know, on the end of a pin. We feel just utterly and completely pinned down with nowhere to go. Jesus is ruthless in exposing our sins, but not in order to condemn us. I did not come into the world in order to condemn the world, he says, but in order that the world might be saved through me. Jesus exposes our sins, not to condemn us, but he exposes them like a doctor, pointing out a disease in order that he might be able to offer the cure. How do you hope to come to God? How do you hope to enter the kingdom of heaven? On what basis do you hope to be recognized as a Christian? Or perhaps you still say to me, well, you know, I think I can do my best and I can win my way into heaven. Well, you see, look at where Jesus puts the bar. It's impossible for you to get over it. But what you can do in repentance is to crawl under it and seek his mercy. And if you do so, you'll find that he lifts you up, gives you great confidence and assurance in his presence, and hope of everlasting life. There, as you see, is the kingdom of heaven. Well, let us rejoice in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though they hurt, yet they hurt to heal. And let us seek by his grace, having come into the kingdom of heaven through the right door, to seek to avoid the anger that leads to hard words, and to seek to do all that we can to live at peace with others.